But the blessing is worth the battle. You know this if you've walked with God long enough in your life, but early on, it can be tempting to give up on the battle on the way to the blessing. You know, for the last few weeks, we have been immersed in this teaching series called Legacy, and we've been looking in depth and really taking a really fine look at the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. What the Jewish faith refers to as the Torah. This was the constitution of the nation of Israel when God took them from being a holy family called out from Abraham and Sarah and made of them a holy and sacred nation that became the nation of Israel. And today, as we pick back up and kind of start to spur the horse to the barn on this entire study, we're going to look at this principle that you see played out over and over and over again in Israel's existence, in their history, but it is also a principle that plays out in individual lives as well. And to get at this, we're going to take two passages of Scripture that really bookend the Exodus experience. The Exodus is Israel left Egyptian slavery beginning in Exodus chapter 12 till they entered the promised land in the book of Joshua. And these two passages, I think, really show out for us, lay out for us how God's blessings are worth the battle. I'm going to start with Exodus chapter 13, verses 17 and 18. And there are a couple of highlighted words in this passage. When we get to them on the screen, I want you to read them out loud like you mean it, because you're the 9:15 service and you're God's favorite. Act like it. Here's what the scripture says. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter. For God said, if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the desert road toward the Red Sea. Read this out loud with me. The Israelites went up out of Egypt ready for battle. Well done. That was a good start. Ready for battle. I know you were going to be disappointed if we didn't have a map today. So we have a map today, and I want to show you the difference between the quickest route to the promised land from Egypt and where God actually led them. Because God is preparing them for this massive blessing, the fulfillment of the promise he made to Abram and Sarai, who became Abraham and Sarah. But he says, they're not quite ready. Let's take a look at the map. Watch this. We're going to start here. Lake Hills Church, scoot across the ocean, go across England, Germany, France, come down into the Sinai Peninsula in the Middle East. You see Israel. Egypt is right here. There's the Nile River. This is the Nile Delta, fertile, fertile farmland. Now, Ramses is where Pharaoh's lived. This is where Moses would have grown up and been born, right in here. Now you can see over here is Jerusalem to the east. And if you're going to the promised land, this is where God first appeared to Abraham and promised him that his people would inhabit this property. Now, some 7 or 8 centuries later, they are here in Egyptian slavery. God leads them out. If they were going to go straight to the promised land, they would have taken this road, the Philistine road, that would have taken them along the ocean route, and then they would have been right there. Scholars estimate that a trip of this length would have taken anywhere from 10 days to 2 weeks. But God knew that Israel needed more than 2 weeks. He knew that if they got to the promised land unprepared for the battle, that they would forfeit the future he had promised them. And so he takes them, instead of going the short route, the easy route, and let's be honest, the route we would have all chosen, he takes them this route and brings them down along across the Red Sea. The Gulf of Suez is also known as the Red Sea. And there's pretty broad consensus that it was not exactly the Red Sea. In the original language, the Hebrew, it is the Sea of Reeds. It is really how that word in the Hebrew is translated. And so it probably would have been across this body of water or maybe up here in the Red Sea, the Gulf of Suez, same thing, that they actually crossed over and where Pharaoh's chariots were consumed as the water caved back in on them. Then they made their way all the way down here. This says, it looks like the wilderness of Sin. That's not what that is. That's not like Las Vegas. That is actually the Sinai Peninsula. Here's Mount Sinai where Moses received the Ten Commandments. But you can see it is a much more circuitous route that they ended up taking, and as we know now, took them 40 years rather than 10 days or 2 weeks. But it was in that time, on that route, that God was preparing them for the blessing. Turn to your neighbor like you mean it and tell them, prepare for the blessing. You see, a lot of times, God has things in store for us that we're not ready to take hold of or not yet ready to let go of. And God was making sure that they were ready. That they were ready. That's one bookend. Now we come to the end of the Exodus journey, just before they're entering the Promised Land. Moses is in his valedictory address, his final farewell address, speaking to Israel. Look at what he says in Deuteronomy 30:16. And again, read the highlighted words with me if you would. He says, "For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him and to keep his commands, his decrees and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess." So one bookend, we have battle. On another bookend, we have blessings. And it's in the in-between time that God works in us and through us to prepare us for the blessings he has already prepared for us. And this is a principle that we see spelled out historically in the nation of Israel, but it's also a principle that we live in as we walk in a relationship with God. I wonder this morning, and you don't necessarily have to play along, you're welcome to if you want to, how many of us, let's say in the last 6 months, have walked through a real challenge or a struggle? I'm just curious if you feel like it, raise your hand. Go ahead and keep your hands up for a second if you would. If your hands are up. Now, take a look around the room. The people whose hands are not up are the vast minority who are liars. I'm just kidding, not necessarily. My point is, we all wade through stuff. I just shared with you a fraction of what Joe and Abby went through with the birth of little Charlie. It's a great story now, but man, in the middle of it, it wasn't a great time. It wasn't something that any of us would have chosen, and yet, what we've seen over and over and over again, not only in that situation, but over God's track record, is the blessing is worth the battle. And you will battle. Turn to your neighbor and tell them like you mean it. You will battle. I mean, it's an absolute lead pipe cinch guarantee. The thing that we need to understand is we need to have a battle plan. We need to understand that we will, in fact, battle, but we need to have a plan for when we do battle. Because the fact of the matter is, we live in a constant state. We who follow Christ live in a constant state of battle. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 tells us this is reality. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Now, there are battles that are military, But there are also battles that are moral. There are struggles that are physical, but there are struggles that are rooted in the spiritual. And it's imperative that we have a battle plan ready to go. Mike Tyson famously said, "Everybody has a plan until they get punched in the mouth." He knew what he was talking about. Everybody has a plan until they get punched in the mouth. You see, the enemy gets a vote. It says, put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the devil's schemes. You need to understand the reality is more than just what we see. We live in a spiritual reality. We are constantly opposed by Satan. Satan who hates God. Satan who tried to overthrow God in heaven. That was a fool's errand, wasn't it? But he did. And ever since has been committed to hating and destroying everything that God loves. And so he schemes against you and he schemes against me. The Bible says that he is like a roaring lion who prowls about seeking whom he may devour. I heard a story a long, long time ago. This is a preacher story, but it's a great one. There was a deacon of a church walking out of an old school traditional church, and the pastor was shaking hands at the door, and he said, "Preacher, that was a great sermon." He said, "I got to tell you something. Ever since you got here," he goes, I just don't feel like Satan is attacking me ever anymore." And his wife, standing behind him, couldn't hide it, and she kind of rolled her eyes a little bit. And the pastor said to him, "Partner, that's probably because he's got you exactly where he wants you. If you're not being attacked, if you're not being battled with, you're not trying hard enough for the things and the purposes of God. When you engage in God's will, you will be attacked. You will find struggle." That ought to be an encouragement to you. I know we're like, "Oh, no, I don't want the struggle." Listen, the struggle means you're doing something for God. The struggle is worth it because the blessing is worth the battle. And so we need this plan. And Israel's story actually shows us an incredible roadmap, an incredible plan. Number one, trust God's leading. Don't you know, in a group of 2 to 3 million people, the second Moses headed south out of Ramses, out of Egypt, towards the Sinai Peninsula, somebody was going, "Moses, we should have turned left. We should have gone east, Moses. What are you doing? You're going the wrong direction." But God was leading them. This wasn't about Moses or Aaron or Miriam. This was God leading his people. And they learned quickly to trust God's leading. I love Romans 12, chapter 12, verse 2. It says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed, metamorphosed, by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will." Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do you renew your mind? You renew your mind through God's word. You renew your mind by taking in truth and reality. Did you know that the Secret Service, who is in charge of our money supply, at least they were when we got up this morning, but in order to determine counterfeit bills, they don't study counterfeit bills. They study the real thing. They become so familiar with the actual characteristics of each and every particular bill that when they see a variation of it, they can call it out and say, "That's counterfeit." That's where we need to be with God's word. This word is an explanation of reality. I've heard it called a love letter from God, which it is. I've heard it called the Word of God, which it is. But it is also an explanation of reality. The better we know this book, the more we allow this book to read us as we read it, the better we understand reality, the better we understand what is true and real and good. We don't have to worry about all of the nonsense and chaos that the world throws at us when we understand and we are people of the book. We take this in. We spiritually ingest it. The book of Psalms says, I will hide your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. I hide your word. That means I internalize it. I spiritually metabolize it. Just like we metabolize food. You eat food, you metabolize it physically. It becomes energy that drives your body. Scripture is spiritual food. We spiritually metabolize it. And by God's Holy Spirit, it renews our mind. It refreshes our mind. It expands our mind. And that leads to our transformation, our becoming more like Christ. That's how we renew our minds. So we trust the leading of God. As I was thinking about this and thinking about, like, practically what does that look like, remember what we learned back in Job? When we studied the book of Job in January, we saw over and over again throughout the book of Job that God is sovereign and God is good. God is sovereign and God is good. Well, that means that his will is proactive. He's leading us and protective. He is guarding us. When God took Israel the long way to the promised land, he was leading them proactively, but he was also protecting them. He was protecting them from their own hearts, which might fail, which might give up, which might give in. So God, in his sovereignty, is proactive and protective. In his goodness, the will of God, when we experience it and live in it and live it out, Romans 12, the will of God is good and pleasing and perfect. Good and pleasing and perfect. The will of God is pleasing. It is fulfilling in our lives. I think a lot of times we maybe kind of stiff-arm the will of God or keep God at arm's length because deep down we're afraid we're going to miss something. Anybody ever go through FOMO in life? It happens all the time, doesn't it? We can't say no to that. We got to go. The fear of missing out. But the will of God gives us everything God knows we're ready to experience, everything we're ready to have. It is pleasing. The will of God is perfect. So the more aligned with his will my life is, the more pleasing and satisfying and fulfilling it will be. Trust God's leading. Number two, train for battle. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, train for battle. That was not very inspiring. I'm not going to lie to you. That was like this. Here's what I just heard. Train for battle. Doesn't that make you want to go fight? Tell them like you mean it. Train for battle. There you go. Look at Paul's prescription for his protege, Timothy. He says, have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. Train yourself for godliness. No one, say no one. No one is born or born again knowing how to be godly. You have to train for godliness. You have to make the next right decision. You have to learn what this book says. That's why we offer groups around here. Our Bible studies, our small groups are designed to train us in godliness so that our character more closely resembles his character. That's why we do this. We don't offer Bible studies just because that's what churches do. It's because this word transforms and changes our lives as it renews our minds, and it trains us for battle. The book of Job, this incredible, incredible testimony. Remember what Job said? I made a covenant with my eyes that I would not look at a woman with lust. Whoa, that's some serious training for godliness. That we're not gonna give in to the temptation of lust. I have to train myself to do that. I've got to stay at it. I've got to develop that skill. Train for battle. Yes, we trust that God is leading us in the right direction, but we have to train ourselves. This is something that I started just a few months ago. But I made a covenant with my eyes, a different one. I've made that one, but this is a different one. And I decided when I get up in the morning, the first thing that I'm going to take into my mind is going to be Scripture. So I get up, I get a cup of coffee. That's like a drink offering, right? I get up, I get a cup of coffee, and I sit down with the Bible. And I'm, like a lot of y'all, reading through the entire Bible this year through the Bible recap thing that we're doing. And it's amazing how starting the day with God's word changes everything. So far, I haven't heard angels singing. I haven't heard the audible voice of God. But because that is the first thing that I ingest spiritually, emotionally, intellectually, it affects how I see everything else in my day. And it's also been interesting because I kind of set that arbitrary self-imposed rule, no screens, not looking at anything before I look at Scripture, I've been so much more consistent in my Scripture reading. And I tell you that not to brag, because I can get inconsistent in a heartbeat. I tell you that because God has used it in my life. If you use it, I hope God uses it in yours. But we have to train ourselves for battle. We have to choose to do the next right thing. That's training. Training is doing it even when you don't feel like it. How many of y'all are watching the Final Four right now? Can I see a show of hands? How about the Cougs of the University of Houston? I mean, it's like Phi Slamma Jamma all over again. I remember Phi Slamma Jamma. Those were golden days, but I digress. I love the Final Four. I love the entire NCAA tournament. You see these young men living and dying with every shot. And last night, I was watching as Auburn lost, and I felt so bad for Charles Barkley, but as Auburn lost last night, and I couldn't help but think about how hard that has to be in the Final Four, but then to miss the championship game by one game. This thing goes all the way back to last June. These kids have been playing their guts out, day in, day out, lifting weights, running, practicing, drilling, playing, traveling, skipping class. That was funny. You should have laughed at that. And now it's just over. When you train yourself for godliness, it is never over. It is never wasted motion. What did the Scripture say? It holds promise for both this present life and the life to come. So we trust God's leading. We train for battle. And then number three, choose God's blessing. Choose God's blessing. That may seem so obvious. Why would you put it there? But the fact is, we have to choose. That's what Moses said. Look at how he framed this choice later on in that same chapter, Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 19 through 20. Moses said to Israel, he said, this day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live and that you may love the Lord your God. Listen to his voice and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Here's the thing I want to make sure that we don't miss. In Israel's situation, the blessing was not the promised land. That wasn't the blessing. For Israel, the blessing was God, the one who gave them the promised land. He always intended the blessing to draw them to himself, that they would never take their eyes off of him, but that the land flowing with milk and honey would be the vehicle that brought them closer to him. Because God is always, 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 first and foremost, after our hearts. He's after your heart. He's after my heart. He's after the heart of Israel here in the Torah. He said, I've brought you all the way. I didn't bring you all the way this far just to leave you this far. I've got more than you can even ask or imagine in store. But I always want the blessing to draw you back to me. That's why the blessing is worth the battle. Because the blessing is God, and you never get to the end of God. You never get to the end of his goodness. You never get to the end of his peace. You never get to the end of his power. We see this most perfectly in the gospel of Jesus Christ. What God was doing in Israel 1,400 years before Christ walked on the earth, what God was doing there was actually foreshadowing. It was actually the setup, preparing the world for the blessing of Christ. This is how Ephesians chapter 2 frames it. Now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Being brought near to God. That's the blessing. The battle was expressed through the blood of Christ. He fought my fight. He fought your fight on the cross. 2 weeks from today, we will remember that battle. And we will remember the victory of the resurrection. Because that is what draws us near to God. That is the ultimate blessing. If you're here today and you've never stepped into that blessing, we would love to give you the opportunity to do that right now. Just to personally and definitively take hold of the greatest blessing you'll ever know, a relationship with Christ. He's already done everything necessary for that blessing to be yours. You just get to respond to his grace initiative. I want to ask you, if you will, bow your heads for just a moment. And in this moment, I want to ask everyone to be praying. But if today is your day to step into that relationship, then you pray something like this. Silently, right where you are, just pray from your heart to God's and say, Jesus, I need you. I need you because of the sin in my life. And so I confess that sin. I ask you to flush it out of my life and replace it with your presence. I choose to believe that you died on the cross for me. And I choose to believe that you rose from the dead with the offer of new life, eternal life for me. And in this moment, I accept, I receive this gift. And Jesus, in exchange for your life, right here, right now, I give you my life. I will follow you. Yes, as my Savior, but also as my Lord. Lord, I pray this prayer in your name. I want to ask you just to remain with your heads bowed for a moment. And if I could just speak to those of you who just prayed that prayer. If that was your prayer, this is the greatest moment of your life. And whether you're here in the room or you're watching online, we want to help with the moments that follow. And so when we dismiss in just a moment, we would love to give you a gift. If you're here today, just stop by the Welcome Center on your way out and we've got something for you. If you're online, you can let your service host know and we will make sure to get it to you. But it's just a guide to help you begin walking in this relationship, growing in this relationship with Christ. Second thing is our heads are bowed for just a moment more. If that was your prayer, would you just raise your hand? Just raise your hand and hold it up high over your head for a moment as a statement physically of the commitment spiritually that you just made, and know that we honor that. We celebrate that with you. And our family tradition around here is as you put your hands down, we like to put our hands together and just tell you, welcome home. Welcome home.